So if we could get the first slide up there, that would be good. Our New York State government recently enacted the Reproductive Care Act. And this is a summary from the Right to Life website. So I just felt like we would start by reading it to you what this is all about. This is what precipitated this day of mourning. The Reproductive Health Act seeks to have abortion declared a, quote, fundamental right in New York State, prohibiting even basic and widely supported protections such as parental consent, and limits on government funding of abortion. The law would allow, quote, any healthcare practitioner to perform an abortion. It would enshrine late-term abortion in New York State law, jeopardize any agency that does not refer for abortion, and seriously threaten conscience protections for hospitals and medical professionals. And if you're not aware of what the last two things are, in other words, a pro-life pregnancy help center would have to refer people to where to get an abortion. And if you were a nurse in a hospital and you did not want to participate in helping with abortions, you could not do that. You would be able to be fired over that. So we should also be aware that pro-abortion lawmakers were able to pass this law because of the last election. Pro-life Republicans lost a majority in the Senate. They didn't have a majority in the Assembly, but they lost the majority in the Senate in the last election. There had been a Republican majority in the Senate for many years, and this law was waiting. They'd been waiting for years to pass this law just till they could get a majority in the Senate, and they passed it with both houses. And of course, Governor Cuomo signed it and triggered a lot of what people are feeling today by celebrating that he signed it. So some of you may have seen the news that he had the World Trade Center lit up in celebration that this law had been passed. So today is a day of mourning all across the U.S. for all the babies murdered by abortion, millions in the U.S. and many more around the world. And we prayed before we started, when we did the Mourners Kaddish, for anyone hearing this message. I'm not sure that prayer will go out online, so I just want to take a minute and pray again. If anyone here or is listening or watching online had an abortion or was complicit in an abortion, God promises forgiveness for you if you repent of your sin and receive Yeshua's atonement as yours. And he wants you also to forgive yourself if that's your situation. And also, God wants to heal the terrible physical, emotional, spiritual, relational wounds caused by abortion. So let's just take a minute and pray for that. So Lord, we prayed for the people who are here today, but also for people who might see this online or listen to it online. We pray for your forgiveness. And I'm just going to recite a prayer of repentance that anybody who's listening or watching can recite with me. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for the sin of abortion, for the sin that led to the abortion, led to the unwanted pregnancy. I ask you to forgive me in the name of Yeshua, and I just receive your forgiving power, your forgiveness because of the sacrifice that you made. And I also ask that you would help me to forgive myself in Yeshua's name. And I ask for healing for the things that have come into my life around this, the grief, the emotional problems. I ask for healing for those things in Yeshua's name. Amen. So I want to start out by talking about why does our government permit abortion, which is what we've been seeing here. Well, it's really because we live in a society that no longer respects God's laws. It does not, in the majority, fear God. God's law says very simply, just three words, do not murder. Now, it's important to understand, it does not say you shall not kill.
Because the Bible actually justifies the killing in self-defense or in times of war. But don't murder, specifically meaning killing an innocent human being. And then our Declaration of Independence is really based on this verse, and I'd like us to all read it together if you haven't read it in a long time. It's on the next slide. Let's read it together. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Unalienable means, I had to look this up, impossible to take away or give up in unalienable rights. So the phrase unalienable rights to life is where the phrase right to life came from, that we all have a right to life according to the Declaration of Independence and, of course, what was put into the Constitution. And in all our legal proceedings, premeditated killing of an innocent person is punishable by execution or life in prison. Now, how do we get around this? Well, pro-abortion people insist that a baby in the womb is not a human being, but a fetus, or you may have heard the terms a product of conception or fetal tissue. But in a great demonstration of hypocrisy, all pro-abortion advocates agree that once the baby is born, the baby has a right to live, and killing him or her would be murder. So this leads to the burning question of our times. When does human life begin? Because it's a no-brainer. The life of every human being, their right to life, is protected by our laws and the laws of every nation, really. And those who fear God look to the scripture for evidence of when life begins, when the Lord considers human life to begin. But I always think, if there's any doubt, if we're not sure, shouldn't we err on the side of, I guess you would say, safety for the unborn person there? So if we think this happens at a certain time, we should err beyond that because we're not sure. But we can be sure because there is scriptural evidence of what God considers, when God considers life to begin. So we're going to look at a passage here that happened soon after Yeshua was conceived. His mother Miriam visited her cousin Elisheva, or Elizabeth. And Elisheva was 6 months pregnant with her son John. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, when Elisheva heard Miriam's greeting, the baby in her womb stirred, and Elisheva was filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And then verse 44, for as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So let's just try to grasp what this is. Because he heard Miriam's greeting in the womb, John stirred and leaped for joy. And he leaped enough that Elisheva, his mother, felt the kick. Now, John didn't know Miriam. He couldn't recognize her voice, right? So what caused them to leap for joy? Well, it's pretty clear. He was moved on by the Ruach, by the Holy Spirit, who was filling his mother. So is leaping for joy something that a non-human being can do? No. To leap for joy, you have to be a human being. How about being moved upon by the Holy Spirit? Is that something that happens to a non-human being? No. You have to be a living human being. So the Bible here teaches that human life certainly begins at the latest at 6 months. And by the way, that's before that's the beginning of the third trimester, or the last 3 months of pregnancy, which the Reproductive Health Care Act just said it's okay to have an abortion during. And of course, if human life begins at 6 months, then that life would be protected by the right to life in the Declaration of Independence, in the Constitution, in all of our laws. So that's somewhat in agreement with modern medical science, which has taken a changing position over the years as medical technology has improved as to when a baby can survive out of the womb. It's gone down to about the fifth month now a baby can survive out of the womb. But the Bible goes back much further than the 6 months. In Psalm 139, verse 13, we read, "For you, God, have created my inner parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." And then in verse 16, Your eyes saw me when I was unformed, and get this, and in your book were written the days that were formed when not one of them had come to be. Now what this means is that God sees babies before they are formed. You see that here? Meaning before the multiplying cells developed into the distinct organs and parts of the body. So that would be before the heartbeat, okay? And verse 16 simply means that God has all your days written down before you're formed. Now, Jeremiah received a word from the Lord in chapter 1 and verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you prophet to the nations. So now, grasp this. God knew you and I, every one of us, before he formed you in the womb. Now, because every human being is a unique combination of the genes of its parents, except, of course, for identical twins, they have the same combination of genes, each unique physical human being actually doesn't exist until conception, physically. Perhaps in the spirit realm, God has already decided which sperm is going to impregnate the egg, and he knows what that person is going to be, but we don't know that. But physically, in terms of a human being doesn't exist until conception, because once the conception has occurred, that new human being exists, and that's a unique genetic structure that has never existed before in the whole history of humankind. Everybody follow that? And then the cell multiplication begins. That's the forming. But it takes a while for the embryo to take form. But what does God say? He knew you before he formed you. So what I understand to mean is that since that unique genetic structure came into being when? At the moment of conception, this means that he knew you from the moment of conception, from the moment you became a human being. From that moment onward, your genetic structure was determined, and you were a unique human being, and so God knew you as that unique human being. Everybody follow that? So that says at conception. So those who look to the Bible for when God considered life begins conclude that life begins at conception. And of course, once conceived, if a human life has been conceived, the baby is protected by the right to life. But those who don't fear God, who don't look to the Bible, look to medical science, and as I mentioned before, it keeps moving along as science of how to keep babies that are born early alive. It keeps moving back. So science has a changing position. And the other thing that science has come up with, as you might hear sometime in these discussions, it's abortion is okay until the baby feels pain or until the baby has a heartbeat, which are different points along there. But let me put something up here on the screen that I got from a website called numberofabortions.com. This I found fascinating. This is the baby at 16 weeks, so that's a little less than 4 months. It's the second trimester when all states allow abortions. So this is what the baby is like at this point. The body is fully formed. The fingers and the toes have fingerprints and nails. It's about 5 inches long and weighs about 3 ounces. The baby is moving about, and we know this from ultrasounds, as many of you have seen. It may grasp the umbilical cord, suck its thumb, and is capable, I didn't know this, of making facial expressions and kicking at the amniotic sac, which it is in. The next slide, please. The heart and circulatory system and the urinary tract are fully functional, and the blood is pumping through these tiny veins. The baby is inhaling and exhaling the amniotic fluid through the lungs. The eyes are in proper position, and the baby can see straight ahead and blink his or her eyelids. The genitals have formed. In the case of a girl, the uterus has already developed, and the ovaries are in proper place. That's pretty far along. 16 weeks. And then that same website had a very interesting thing, the next slide. This was a study done in Italy on twins. And it was reported that unborn twin babies have the ability to interact as early as 14 weeks into the pregnancy. We conclude that performance of movements towards the co-twin is not accidental. Always starting from the 14th week of gestation, the twin fetuses execute movements specifically aimed at the co-twin. So the two are like hanging out together, and they're you know, relating to each other at 14 weeks. But pro-abortion people who don't fear God maintain human life begins at birth, which is what New York State now holds to. Abortions are allowable and covered by state-mandated medical insurance up to birth in the third trimester. And some of you may remember a few years ago there was a lot of controversy about partial birth abortions. When a baby is killed by an abortionist while it's still partially in the birth canal. And the reason for that is that it would be considered murder if the baby were completely out of the birth canal. But while the head is still in the birth canal, they can kill the baby, and it's legal. It's an abortion. And I had an interesting experience about this with my father. This was the only issue over which I was able to back my pro-abortion father into a corner over. I was asking him if he approved of partial birth abortion, which, of course, he said he did. And then I asked him, how much of the baby has to be out and how much has to be in for it to be legal? And he was well-read on this. He said, well, the head has to be in. And I asked, well, what if a little of the head is sticking out? Would it then be murder? At that point, he gave up. And he said he wouldn't debate with me anymore. But he wouldn't change his mind because he was a liberal, and liberals were always in favor of abortion. In other words, he was just blindly following his liberal beliefs and didn't want to talk about it anymore because his beliefs were being shaken by the facts here, the facts of the what partial abortion is. So all this leads to the question of why? Why do people take this anti-biblical position on this question? Why do they not fear God and seek his position? Well, one reason is a recent trend in the U.S., in the United States, attitudes emphasizing our rights, right? People talk about having rights to a job, a right to health insurance, a right to go to college for free, even a right to a salary when they're not willing to work for it. So these attitudes are applied to abortion. If a woman has unwanted pregnancy, she has a right to decide to have an abortion without the government prohibiting or interfering, because it's her body after all, right? But this argument is so false. Can you see the falsehood of it? Because it denies the baby's right. And the baby's right, I think somebody said it from the back there, the most primary of the rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which is the most primary? Life. You can't have liberty and the pursuit of happiness if you don't have life. You're dead, right? So this argument is so false because it denies the baby's right to life, unless, of course, you consider that life begins at birth, not before birth. Another reason people take this anti-biblical position and are pro-abortion is because they want to be free from having to obey God's laws. Therefore, they are atheists or agnostics, or they're believers in name only. And a great so here's something that I did some research on. And saw that was very interesting about this. The great majority of abortions are for babies conceived out of wedlock. Everybody agree with that? Right. So here's a little fact of life. In order to enable human beings to be, quote, fruitful and multiply, God made the act of conception to be intensely satisfying, pleasurable experience for both men and women. That was to continue the species. But he limited that experience to marriage between one man and one woman, both in the Tanakh and in the New Covenant. So let's just read here 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Don't you know that unrighteous people will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't delude yourselves. People who engage in sex before marriage, who worship idols, who engage in sex with after marriage with someone other than their spouse, who engage in active or passive homosexuality, verse 10, who steal, who are greedy, who get drunk, who assail people with contemptuous language, who rob, none of them will share in the kingdom of God. Well, when babies are conceived out of wedlock, It is because father and mother have violated God's word concerning sex. Now, if you have engaged in some of the items listed here, don't panic. The Bible teaches you can share in the kingdom of God if you repent and receive by faith Yeshua's atoning sacrifice to pay the penalty for your sins. But in light of this prohibition, let's look at the history of abortion in the United States. Some of you are not old enough, but some of us are old enough to remember this. I was a child growing up in the 1950s. I turned four in 1950. And most Americans' morals, their values, would totally agree with what Paul has written here, including those who were not religious, those who did not fear God, because it was the values of our society. And part of the reason most people agreed with it was because of the danger of becoming pregnant out of wedlock, which was very socially unacceptable. And, of course, because abortion was strictly illegal and was not something that you could just get. In fact, some of you are aware of this, but this building was built to house young women who could not live with their families. And many of them were pregnant out of wedlock, and their families wanted them out of the house during pregnancy to avoid the shame of having a pregnant, unwed daughter. That was the attitude. But something big happened in 1960. The birth control pill was invented and made widely available. And extramarital sex began to be promoted by the movies and TV. It had such a huge effect that that pill was simply called the pill. When you said the pill, everybody knew what pill you were talking about. So people who did not fear God and respect his laws but were concerned about getting pregnant were now free to engage in extramarital sex without the fear of getting pregnant. And Western society's morals drastically changed. In fact, the following years, the 1960s, were called the sexual revolution because of this change. Many people who didn't fear God engaged in extramarital sexual relationships. Casual sexual relations became the norm. Unmarried couples living together before they got married became very common. And because there was so much hype about how wonderful this newfound sexual freedom was, I knew many people who were raised to fear God turned away from him so they could engage in these biblically forbidden sexual relationships. However, birth control only worked for people who took the pill. And this was amazing to me in the study I did in this. According to the U.S. Census, U.S. Census Bureau, a document called Trends in Premarital Childbearing between 1930 and 1994. Ready for this? Pregnancies out of wedlock drastically increased when the pill became available. You get that? Over the next 30 years, after 1960, pregnancies out of wedlock went from 20% of all births to over 50% of all births. This was after birth control became widely and easily available. So what I could see in this was that the sexual revolution that was inspired by the invention of birth control pills caused such a dramatic change in people's morals that it actually defeated the main purpose of the birth control pills, which was to prevent pregnancy out of wedlock, right? Isn't that amazing? It's amazing how human nature works. More people were now having unwanted or unexpected pregnancies than before the pill was invented. Who would have thought? Right? So, 13 years later, 1973, the United States Supreme Court made abortion on demand legal. The court ruled that any state law that banned abortions, except to save the life of the mother, was unconstitutional. And you can see how that was in reaction to this drastic increase in premarital pregnancies, unwanted pregnancies, that was initiated by the invention of the thing that was supposed to prevent it. Amazing, amazing. Now, I want to give you a couple numbers now that just so shocked me. I was on this number of abortions website where it actually has a clock that keeps changing as to the number of abortions. So since 1973, 61 million babies have been aborted. Can you believe that? That's three times the number of people that were killed in World War II. Now, that if that didn't shock you, are you ready for this one? We only have statistics since 1980. But since 1980, worldwide, 1.5 billion, 1.5 billion babies have been aborted since 1980. Can you grasp that? 1.5 billion is 1,000 millions. 1.5 billions. So what has happened is the sin of fornication, extramarital sex, has been compounded by the sin of murder over 1.5 billion times since 1973. Well, more, because it didn't go back to 1973. That's the facts, and these were based on all sorts of studies that have been made in all many nations, and of course here in the United States. So after digesting that, I had a great sense of gratitude to God that we have not been destroyed in His judgment. I mean, not just us, the whole world. I am so thankful for he speaks about His long suffering. This is an incredible example of His long suffering. But also, we need to be aware that His judgment is going to come. And as we read in the Bible, the predictions of what's coming, now you can get an idea of why this might come. Because if you've read the Old Testament, you know what He did to the nations that practiced child sacrifice, right? They were the nations that Israel was told to go in and do what? Not just conquer them, utterly destroy men, women, children, animals even, because they had so polluted the land, and they had so polluted their lives with this. So it's just amazing. Now, many people have stood against this abomination in our land. I hope some of you might get to meet Rabbi Frank Loewinger from Buffalo, Brit Hadashan Buffalo. He spent like almost a year in jail protesting against abortion. Amazing. Many others have spent extended time in jail. Many people attempt to counsel women coming for an abortion on the sidewalks outside the offices, and that's the whole legal battle that goes on with that. I have a friend who walked the sidewalk outside Genesee Hospital every Saturday morning for years praying they would stop doing abortions. Coincidentally, one day they closed down that whole hospital. And just to show that it may not be a coincidence, something happened with my mother-in-law. She was an obstetrical nurse at Waterloo Hospital helping deliver babies. The hospital started doing abortions and insisted that she participate against her will. So we began to pray, Diane and I, that the hospital would stop doing abortions. And coincidentally, guess what happened? That hospital closed down. I personally spent 5 days in jail for participating in a demonstration outside an abortion provider. Why? Why am I so passionate about this? Because I see a direct connection between God's blessing or judgment on our nation, our state, our county, our city, and really on the whole world, based on where we stand on this issue. I've been a one-issue voter for like 40 years. I vote for whoever is right to life, basically. But what's interesting is that before I trusted in Yeshua, I thought abortions were okay. I was cheering on the great sexual revolution. But it was dramatic. As soon as I began to follow the Lord, my eyes were open to this horror, to what was an abomination it was to God, and to how much judgment our nation deserved for allowing it, and I totally changed. Nobody had to convince me. Nobody had to give me arguments. It was just like my spiritual eyes were open and I could see it. So I've concluded that to be able to see the truth about abortion, people need to have their spiritual eyes open through being born from above. So really what we need to pray for is revival, because that's the thing. Let's take a look at another biblical teaching on abortion in the Torah. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. You are not to act like this toward Adonai, the Lord, your God. For every abomination of Adonai, which he hates, they have done to their gods. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. So God is speaking of nations that were practicing child sacrifice to their gods. And in those days, the gods were idols of wood and metal and clay. But an idol is something that is more important to a person than the one true God. Something they will disobey God to serve. So I believe, and I hope you will grasp this with me, that abortion is the sacrifice of children in the womb to modern idols, to the idol of lust that caused the conception of the child in the first place, to the idol of comfort that doesn't want the discomfort of carrying or giving birth to a child, to the idol of fear that fears the pain of childbirth, to the idol of selfishness that doesn't want to be a parent, to the idol of achievement that doesn't want a child to interfere with a career, to the idol of greed that doesn't want to provide for a child. And I'm sure there are many other idols there, but can you see it? Those are the gods that we sacrifice unborn children to. And then another thing that the Bible says about this whole situation is Psalm 82 and verse 3. Give justice to the poor and fatherless. Be just to the afflicted and destitute. And verse 4, rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. So who could be more weak and needy than an unborn child in the womb? We must speak out and be a light for righteousness. I learned the hard way to do everything I could as a rabbi to prevent an abortion. Soon after I became a rabbi, a teenage daughter of a woman in his congregation who was firmly opposed to abortion, that teenage daughter became pregnant. I heard about it, I prayed, I left it to the mother and the daughter to deal with. And to my great dismay, the daughter went to Planned Parenthood for an exam, only an exam, and they talked her into an abortion. Ever since, when someone becomes pregnant out of wedlock that's in the congregation or a child, I do everything I can to prevent that abortion. Talking to them, taking them to a pro-life pregnancy center, giving them books to read, whatever I can do. And I would encourage you also to be that proactive if you connect with anybody who is considering this. Several people in our congregation have been significantly involved in the pro-life movement, and I would encourage others to. Naoka, who is up with the children, she serves at Focus, a pro-life pregnancy center. And I want to just say thank you to Naoka, although she can't hear me right now. She will later, I hope. Also, Shea, who has served. Are you still serving at Compass Care, Shea? And she organizes our participation in their annual fundraiser, their March for Life. And there may be others here that I'm not aware of, but thank you if you are taking a stand. Thank you. You what? That Ethel used to volunteer at Embracing Options. But thank you to all of you who pray, because I'm sure many of you pray for an end to this. And thank you for all of you who donate and help out with pro-life causes. And I'm just believing that we are going to have opportunities also to actually rescue. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your long-suffering, enduring this terrible sin of 1.5 billion people on this planet, holding off your judgment, because your word says, holding off the judgment so that those who have not yet given their hearts to you can still have a chance. And that is just so amazing, Lord, because I know it grieves you just more than it grieves us every time one of these innocents is killed. So, Father, we, as members of the human race, we are ashamed of the human race. There's 7.5 billion of us. There would be 1.5 billion more of us if this wasn't happening. As members of the human race, we repent by identification for the billions of other members of our race worldwide who have killed their babies. We repent for the millions of fellow countrymen in the United States who have killed their babies, who have sacrificed them to the idols of lust, comfort, fear, selfishness, greed, achievement, and whatever other idol would be there. We repent for the millions that will die in the coming days, just even today. I don't even remember what that website said, how many will die today. And we ask, Father, for that great revival, that great revival would come, that the people of this planet would turn from this evil, and that this their judgment would hold off. So, once again, if you've had an abortion, if you're listening to this or you've been complicit, let's pray together. Lord, I take responsibility for that abortion or helping with it, or if not doing all I could to stop it. Please forgive me in the name of Yeshua. I put my trust in Yeshua's sacrifice to pay the penalty for my sin. I receive your forgiveness. And very important, I forgive myself. And in the name of Yeshua, we break the curse, the power of any curse upon those who have committed this sin. And we break the power of whatever spirits have gotten a foothold in them and are harassing them and tormenting them. And we thank you for forgiving those who are hearing this, who have repented. And we break the power of those spirits, the spirits of abortion, of murder, the spirits of guilt and shame and grief over these things. And then we pray for healing, for emotional, spiritual, relational healing, physical healing for all who have been affected by this. And Father, we want to pray also for things that could make a change very quickly. We pray for our Supreme Court right now, Father, to overturn Roe versus Wade. We pray particularly for Chief Justice John Roberts, who everyone has thought was pro-life for a long time, but people are now doubting whether he is. We pray, Father, for you to be speaking to him, to give him dreams, to give him words, to bring conviction upon him that he needs to stand against this. We also pray for Justice Ginsburg, Father. We pray that you would bless her with retirement. In the next 2 years, that you would bless her with the desire and the ability to retire so that another pro-life justice can be appointed by President Trump. The next 2 years, Father. And once again, we just thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord. And I want everybody to grasp this, that we understand that every aborted baby is with you now, experiencing your love in a greater way than we can experience that love. And we pray for a great revival to open people's spiritual eyes and to overturn the laws that permit this, starting in New York State and Vermont, and where else did you say, Mark? And Illinois, but also in every state in the Union. And we pray, Father, that even these laws that have been passed would provoke legal challenges that would rise up to the Supreme Court and would necessitate the Supreme Court making a decision on this issue very soon. Thank you, Lord. So from what I understand, what President Trump can do about this is that he can prevent Planned Parenthood from getting any taxpayer funds. In other words, to stop us paying Planned Parenthood for doing abortions. Because the way they're doing it right now is I think the taxpayer funds are going to Planned Parenthood because they say they're doing other things. And yet, they obviously are using it primarily for abortion. So let's pray for that. Father, we lift up President Trump's efforts to stop the flow of our dollars to Planned Parenthood and financing abortions. And so we pray for success for his efforts and for a stop of this. And we just thank you, Father, and just pray that we would all go from here today, Father, with a new commitment to stand against this in prayer, because it is a spiritual, obviously it is so much a spiritual issue, to stand against it in prayer and to and to take every opportunity that the Spirit of God opens up for us to do things, to prevent, to convince others, to do what we can, to sign petitions, to vote, all of the things that we can do to speak out against this abomination that has been going on. So we just commit that to you. We pray your blessing on the rest of this day for those of us who are going to be fasting and praying for this, and that you just would strengthen us, and that our warfare would be effective and would bear fruit of righteousness. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.